Good morning, saints, and welcome. Notice I called you saints. Do we see ourselves as saints? Amen. You know that you're supposed to say amen to that. This morning I want to just open with quoting from the first five verses of Psalm 103, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with. If you're not, you should be. How can you be a part of a company or anything else and not know the benefits? Amen? And that's kind of a crude example because God is not a company, but we are part of the body of Christ. And Psalm 103 tells us what those benefits are for just being a part of the body of Christ. Amen? So it starts by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with the good, that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Wow, I like that last one. It's the fifth one, grace. I believe that the more of the grace of God, the more of the abundance of his grace, his supply that is received into your life through your faith, the more you will have your youth renewed. How many of us would like our youth renewed? I know you're young there, Tori. You don't see the importance of it, but renewal of youth. I believe it's possible for all of us, even on the earth, to have renewal of youth. God is just that good. He wants to keep us young. We're called daughters of Sarah in the new covenant. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. And why daughters of Sarah? Because she was the only one that had her youth renewed in her old age. Now, I don't know if I want my youth renewed to the point where I would have more children. I think we're done with that, but I could take the rest of it. How many else can say amen here today? Amen. Anyways, I wanted us to read through the benefits of Psalm 103. And these are so-called the firstborn blessing, if we want to say. But you know, throughout the whole Bible, even under the Old Covenant, because the Psalm was written under the Old Covenant by David, even under the Old Covenant, these are the five blessings, so to speak, that God so much wants you to enjoy. He wants to heal all your diseases. He wants to wash you and cleanse you from all your sin and your guilt and your shame. He wanted to always crown us with his tender mercy and his loving kindness. And under the Old Covenant, we know that all of the blessings came to the people or were released to God's people through what means? What means was the blessing and the benefits of God, whether it's healing or forgiveness of their sins or any of the good things of God, how was it released to God's people in the Old Covenant? It was through bringing an offering unto the Lord, through your sacrifice, right? Through sacrificial offerings. And much is said in the Old Covenant about the sacrificial offerings that were brought unto God. In other words, it was through these sacrificial offerings that the people brought that God was able to release his blessing, specifically the five we just read, to the people in spite of their sin and their rebellion. Aren't you glad he instituted the sacrificial offerings? Because under the law, there could have been no way God could have blessed them. He didn't have the right to bless them because they couldn't keep the law. And so he instituted the offerings for the people. And in Numbers chapter 28, I want us to open up this morning in Numbers chapter 28, and I want to read from verses 4 to 8. In Numbers 4 to 8 of chapter 28, it is recorded here for us to read to see what was offered and how it was to be offered. Why is this important for us to understand? Because everything in the Old Covenant is a shadow and a type of what we have in reality today. So I want us to look at these scriptures, and I am going somewhere this morning, and I want us to read from verse 4 to verse 8. How did they offer the sacrificial offering in order for this offering to be acceptable before God? Verse 4, it says, "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning." What time is that? What time was the sacrificial lamb of the morning offered? 9 o'clock. "And the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. Now, what time was that? It was actually 3 o'clock. "And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mixed with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil." Verse 6. "It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, for a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." Verse 7. "And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cover the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering." Not covered, pardon me, cause. "And the other lamb," verse 8, "shalt thou offer at even as the most offer, as the meat offering of the morning," in other words, in the same manner, "and as the drink offering thereof. Thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So they were given specific instructions as to how to offer the offering. First of all, the morning offering, and the evening offering. And they were to offer it with the flour, if you notice. They were to offer it with the oil. And then they were to pour wine, strong wine, all over this offering. Now let me ask you this, first of all, before I get into breaking this all down for us. The people under the old covenant, did they take this offering seriously? I would think so. Oh, yeah. How important was this offering to them? How much did they value this offering? They were very serious, I believe, in the Old Covenant about bringing their offerings before the Lord in the right way. Because if it was not done the right way, their channel of blessing was not there. And that's what we've been talking about over the last 2 weeks, was God's channel of blessing. Now, these people were very serious about this channel of blessing. Now, in the new covenant, it is reversed. Now, hear me out. It is reversed in the sense that you and I no longer bring an offering to the Lord. In the old covenant, that offering was their channel that God could bless them through. I mean, even go back to the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God killed an animal. There was blood was shed, an offering was made, and the blood was to cover their sin so that God could continually bless Adam and Eve, even after they fell. And so this channel, or this whole offering, has been reversed. We no longer, in the new covenant, bring an offering before God. Now, I know that sounds maybe to some blasphemous. We no longer bring an offering to God, but God has brought his offering to us. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a moment. In the old covenant, you can see the people, imagine it, use your imagination when you read the scriptures. People are coming from afar, all over, bringing their offering before the Lord in order to gain God's approval and gain an avenue and a channel by which God can bless them. In the new covenant, God brings the offering to you. He brings that offering. Like, that just blows our mind. And this was depicted very clearly after the service last Sunday as I was pondering some of the things I had said, and I was going back and looking once again at Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham is coming back from victory over the kings that had come in and taken Sodom captive and taken Lot, his nephew, as their prisoner. And Abraham, with his 318 trained servants, takes them out to take back, and of course to rescue Lot. And he's victorious. And we know from scripture that he was up against thousands and thousands of warriors, or of soldiers. And he obtains the victory. On his way back from obtaining the victory, what happens? Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of righteousness, meets him, and he lays out before him bread and wine. And I saw something just kind of clicked in my mind, because that is a picture of the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was righteous by faith. We are righteous by faith. So this is a type or a figure, so to speak, of the church. And the king puts out an offering for Abram on his way back from his victory over these kings, after he had rescued Lot and taken back all the goods and the peoples. So he sets before him what? Bread and wine. And then he blessed Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I always used to think that meant that God was the possessor of heaven and earth, but he was talking about Abraham. And we see that Abram clearly received this offering that had been set before him. And through this offering, it had supplied all his needs. It was the channel whereby God was blessing him. Because how do we know that? Because the king of Sodom also went there and he met Abram. And he said, hey, Abram, and we know that the king of Sodom stands for evil, stands for sin, stands for the world, really, cursed world. And he says, Abram, you know what? Keep the money, but give me the people. It's funny, the enemy, he didn't care if you're rich, but he didn't want the people. He doesn't want you to have the people. Keep the money, but give me back the people. And Abram replies, I will not take even so much as a shoelace from you, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I raise my hands to the Lord. The Lord of heaven, possessor of heaven and earth. Abram had received from the Lord the offering of bread and wine, which represents what? The communion table. And that's what we've been talking about as our channel of blessing. At that point, he had lack of nothing. Now remember, Abraham lived before the law. He was under the covenant of grace. You would have thought that it would have been Abraham that would have brought a blessing to the Lord, an offering to the Lord for his victory. You see, that's the way we would think it should have happened. But it didn't. It was opposite. The priest laid the offering out for Abram. And he is under the covenant of grace, or he is a shadow of the covenant of grace, those of us who live today. And his faith was accounted as righteousness. And this is a type of the covenant of the new covenant that you and I have today. The covenant where God himself gives us or has supplied the offering once and for all. He is the giver and we are the receivers. So you see, from the old covenant, man supplied the offering, God received it. Now, God has supplied the offering and we receive it. But too many of us have the old covenant mentality. And when we come before God, it's always about, what can I give you? What can I do? Instead of coming simply to receive. We are bankrupt. There's nothing we can give to God. And this is hard for a lot of, even people today in the new covenant, for people to grasp. That it's God who gives you the offering. Yes, we give praise and thanksgiving, but in the natural, if somebody gives you something, what do you say? You say, thank you. And that's all the Lord wants from us. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. That's the offering that we give today. For so long, it was sinful man who gave the offering or offered up the offering to a holy God. Why? To be acceptable. Which shows us we cannot go to God. He must come to us. Never worked. If God hadn't come down to us, we could have never gone up to him. And God has made that offering, that one offering, that avails for all time. He has given unto us his Son. And when we partake of the communion table, we are remembering that one offering that our Father gave to us. An offering that never grows old, never loses its power. The communion table, I said last week, is our channel by which the blessing of God flows into our lives. It isn't just a ritual. No, we don't believe that the bread actually changes into the body. It is only symbolic of the body. Just as the wine is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. And the fact that God has told us to come and eat and drink freely, what he's saying to you and I is that you are acceptable to me. You, I have made you acceptable to me in my Son Jesus. When we come to this table, we receive the blessing of that offering. It is most holy to the Lord. Remember this. It is most holy unto the Lord. It is the Lord's offering. Now, in the Old Covenant, could you imagine what would have happened if God would have rejected the offering? I mean, when you brought that offering before the Lord, you that's why you gave it to the high priest. He inspected the offering. He didn't inspect you. He inspected the offering. And if the offering was good to go, he offered it. Now, can you imagine if God would have rejected it? There would have been no blessing released, no forgiveness for that person. Even though it was only for a year. And when the offering on either party, whether it is our offering to God or whether God's offering to us, when it is rejected, it is dishonoring, humiliating the one who is giving it. It is dishonoring and humiliating the one who is given it. Because to reject it is to say, it's not good enough. Now, you may not see it that way, but that's how God sees it. You're saying it's not good enough. And yet many of us in Christ, we don't receive God's offering, the body and the bread. And it's not because we think it's not good enough, but it's because we feel and think that we're not good enough. We are the ones that feel unworthy of this offering. But what we need to see so clearly here today is that seeing it in that manner, I am not worthy enough to receive this offering, is saying the same thing, that the offering is not good enough. Because it was by that offering you were made righteous. You were forgiven of all your sins. So you can't say, oh, well, it's not that the offering is not good enough, I'm not good enough. Well, it is the offering that makes you good enough. And so we need to see it the way God sees it. And when we approach the communion table, we need to honor and make much of, delight in what God has given us. That is so important, how we see the communion table, for it is the channel of blessing. We were sanctified and made holy once and for all by the offering of Jesus Christ. Hebrews teaches us that. And when we receive it, God is honored. I mean, you ever had guests to your home and you prepared a beautiful meal? You spent 2 days cooking, making everything just perfect. And your guests arrive and they turn up their nose because, oh no, I don't eat that. I'm not partial to that. Or they eat a little bit and they don't ask for seconds. And you've got all this food laying there and you think, what's your first thought? Ooh, they didn't like it. Ooh. Does that bring honor to you as a host? No. When you lay out an offering or you lay out a meal for your friends or someone special, the more they eat, the better you like it. Because it's telling you that you love this stuff. Oh, it was worth all the effort. They're enjoying it. And it gives you honor. It makes you feel like you did well, you did good. So when we partake in the right manner, discerning the Lord's body, God is honored. He's exalted and so very, very pleased. Come, eat some more. You'll never be able to eat all that I put out on the table for you. Come, Isaiah 55, and eat and partake freely. He's delighted every time we come to receive from this table. So the communion table isn't just delegated for every Sunday morning, or in some places maybe once a month. I used to not practice it that often because I was always afraid it would become a ritual to me. But I'm realizing the more that I do practice it, the more it's becoming a connection, a channel of life for me. And so at home, I've encouraged you to practice and to have communion. It's powerful. God is honored and delighted when we partake through the channel which He has given us. Now, that wasn't my message today. But I just felt really strongly to start with that before we go into where I want to go today. And in the light of the last 2 weeks where we've been teaching on the communion table, and remember, I want to say before we go into where we want to go today, that God always uses the small, insignificant things to bring about the big. He uses the small, insignificant things, like the bread, little piece of bread, little cup of juice, wine, whatever you feel comfortable using, to bring about great big results. To release the big things. And the bread and the wine are two of these small things. But there is a third thing that the Lord has ordained for our use. And this morning I want to touch briefly on this third thing. And in the Old Testament, for a lack of time today. And I mean, I invite you to go back next, if you have time this week, go back into the Old Covenant and see if I'm not correct when I say there are three things that are always lumped together or appear together in the Old Covenant. And in fact, we saw these three just mentioned in Numbers chapter 28, verses 4 to 8. If you were paying attention and when you were reading, these three things were mentioned. A tenth part of an ephah of flour. Where do we get flour from? Where does flour come from? Grain. Sometimes in the Bible, if you're looking for these three, sometimes the word grain will be mentioned, sometimes the type of grain, and sometimes flour. But it all means the same thing. Flour comes from grain. Grain, flour makes what? Bread. So we know that this is typifying the body of Christ. Jesus was the bread of life. He who eats my flesh, as we saw from last week. This is offered, it says, with a fourth part of an hin of what? Oil. In the Old Covenant, it is always what type of oil that they used. What type of oil was it? Olive oil. Thank you. And we know that the extra virgin olive oil is what? Blue? What color is it? Extra virgin olive oil? Anybody know what color extra virgin olive oil? Nobody uses it in here. It's green. Thank you. Okay. Green. So what does this color represent in the Bible? What does green represent? It represents life, new life, freshness, vitality. I mean, even in the natural, if you look at a plant and the leaves are brown, that's not a good sign. That means your plant is on its way out, usually. But when you see vibrant, green, lush leaves, it tells you, whoa, this plant is healthy, alive, full of life and vitality. So green, which is the color of the extra virgin olive oil, is green. It speaks of life and vitality, health. And in verse 7, here we see the third part, or the third thing mentioned, and it's called the drink offering, was a fourth part of a hin of what? Strong wine to be poured out to the Lord in the holy place. Here we see, we know that the wine represents what? The blood. Here we see the three things, the grain, the oil, or the wine, and the oil. Three things that are mentioned over and over and over in the Old Covenant. Now, obviously these three things are very, very symbolic for something. Because there's nothing in the Bible that is just there to fill in space. They are found together all throughout the Old Covenant. And we have now looked at the two of them. We've looked thoroughly into the bread and into the wine and what they represent. This morning I want to talk about the oil and what it represents, what the significance of it in our lives. We see that the wine represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out. We see the body, or the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken and crushed for us. But what about the oil? Now, first of all, I want to draw our attention to this. The process by which all of these three items become the finished product is all one and the same. You get flour from grain when it is crushed, right? How do you get wine from grapes? The same way, to be crushed. How do you get oil from olives? To be crushed. Isaiah 53:5 says that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Now, this is referring, Isaiah 53, to the suffering of the servant, who is Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised in the Hebrew is daka. And this word daka means to crumble. It means to break, to beat, or break into pieces. It means to crush, to destroy, to humble. So this process of all three of these things is speaking about the suffering of Jesus. He was crushed. They are all symbolic of the crushing or the bruising of Christ for our well-being. And all these three things God has ordained for us to use and through our faith receive the victory of that crushing. God has ordained them. These are three very tangible things that we can lock our faith into. The oil is tangible, the wine and the bread. And when these three things are used by faith, they are very powerful weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are very powerful weapons that will bring health to a sick body. They will bring protection. They will bring prosperity, deliverance. Weapons that will bring heaven to earth. And in the natural, it's like, really? I mean, modern man would laugh at that. I mean, they've come up with such elaborate things. I mean, even the medicine field, they would laugh at this and say it's all superstition. It is not superstition. It is not superstition. It is by your faith and understanding what these three things represent that brings the power of God into your life through these avenues or through these channels. So these are three very tangible things that we can touch. You know, faith is sometimes, and I spoke this a couple of weeks ago, sometimes when your back is up against the wall and you're in a really desperate place, and you know that to speak the word, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, but you're not there yet. You're not there. What do? The communion is something that's tangible, that we can release our faith into the communion. Sometimes we can't believe our own words, but we can believe in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so can we believe in the oil. It represents the crushing of Jesus. So, next question. Where is this oil mentioned in the Last Supper? Because remember Jesus, we talked about that, how he went up into the upper room and he said to his disciples, I have desired for this time, for this day. I've desired to leave this to you. Jesus understood what he was leaving his disciples and the power of it. And obviously they understood it too, because if you read in the book of Acts that they broke bread from house to house daily. And if they went to everybody's house that was involved, they might have broke bread 10, 20, who knows how many times a day. That was their whole first, their only purpose was to break bread. So they truly understood this channel that Jesus had given them. So, but where's the oil? Where's the oil mentioned? You know what? It's not mentioned in the upper room. But if you go back and in your mind, we're not going to go back there and read, but I'm sure all of us have read the scriptures. What exactly, right after the supper was ended, what did Jesus do? Where did he go? He went, he rose up, and he went to pray. Where did he pray? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus did this before he was arrested. Just like he gave the disciples this channel before he even went to the cross. Okay? To the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know anybody here what Gethsemane means? It is the Greek word, or pardon me. Yes, it is the Greek word that means oil press. Oil press. And this word oil press is taken from a Hebrew word that means shemen, or a Hebrew word that is shemen, and it means grease. It means liquid, as from the olive. And it says it's figurative for richness or for anointing. There you see the oil. Immediately after the bread, he gives them the bread and the wine, he goes to the oil press. There we see the oil or the anointing. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where the suffering of Jesus first began. It didn't begin on the cross. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane means oil press. Now, there are three presses to abstracting the oil out of the olive. Okay? There's three presses. The first press is where you receive the extra virgin olive oil. You ever bought olive oil and one says olive oil? One says virgin olive oil, and then you got extra, extra virgin olive oil. Well, that's the first press. That's the real green stuff. Now, hopefully it is what they say it is on the bottle, but the first press is where you get your extra virgin olive oil. And in the Old Covenant, the first press was used for what? If you read carefully in the scriptures, it was used in the temple to light the lamps. It was the oil that kept the light burning. Okay, we'll keep that in mind. That was the first press. Second press was used for medicine, to make medicine. And the third press of the olives is used to make soaps for cleansing and lotions. So there's three presses. Jesus as well went through the three presses. His first press was in the garden. Now remember, the first press was used to light the lamps. That speaks of light and revelation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experienced the first press. Here he agonized over what was about to happen to him. Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me. What was Jesus agonizing over? Was it the pain he was about to experience physically? No. What was he agonizing over? The fact that he was going to be separated from the light and the glory of his Father. He had never been separated from his Father. It wasn't his physical pain he was pressed about, but his separation. Jesus was about to be plunged into the darkness for us, separated from the warmth, the light, and the love of his Father. Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm, in verse 15 it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue flees to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." That was what he was being pressed over. He's going into the darkness. He's going to be separated from his Father. Jesus went down into the darkness for us and as us, so that we could forever be in the light. He delivered us from darkness into light, into love, into a relationship, a revelation of the true God. That's what the first press is. That's what it represents. Then the second press is the medicine. Then Jesus was led away and they beat him. By whose stripes we are healed. That's the second press. First the garden, then the beating. and the third press, which is the soap for cleansing at the cross. That was the third press where Jesus shed his blood. And it is his blood that has washed away all of our sin. So you see, the three presses represent Jesus' suffering, the three different stages of his suffering for us. And the olive oil represents all three of these stages. Jesus offered himself up completely, wholly, as a final sacrifice to the Father for us. So there is no more need for you to feel like you have to bring an offering of your good works, or you just come and receive the offering. Jesus is your high priest. He sets before you bread, wine, and the oil. He says, come, use it. Use it for your channel of blessing. That's why in James chapter 5, verse 14, now this is the new covenant, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. First of all, he says, is any sick among you? It's almost like there shouldn't be anybody. Is there? Hey, is anybody sick here? And it's a great day when nobody puts up their hand. Call for the elders of the church. Why the elders? Is that talking about old people? Not necessarily. They might be old, but it could be anybody who is well-versed in the scripture, who has an understanding of the elements and the channels by which God brings blessing into our lives, who has an understanding of the three crushes of Jesus, or the three presses, who has an understanding of the body that was given up for us and the blood that was shed. Those are the elders. They are more advanced, maybe, in their understanding of the Word of God. And it says, let them pray over him. Now, that just suggests that him doesn't have the understanding, and the faith just isn't there. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven. I see three things here, guys. Three things in this one scripture. Raise him up. Pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will raise him up. What does that mean? Romans chapter 8 says that if the Spirit of life that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken, bring to life, raise up your short-lived perishable mortal bodies. I believe that is the Holy Spirit in action. The Lord will raise him up. Then it says he will save the sick. I would think raise him up and save the sick is the same thing, but no, here it's specifically speaking of the body. Here we see the body, which is Jesus Christ, that was given up. His flesh was given up that we might be healed by his stripes. So here we see the second thing. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. There I see the blood. There I see the blood. In fact, I'm going to take this one step further. That is a picture of the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together to bring about your wholeness. It's an invested, this channel isn't just releasing one little thing. It's releasing the whole Godhead to you at your disposal to use all that they all three had invested in to bring about your wholeness, your healing, your forgiveness, your completeness. Now, how do I say that? Well, the Spirit raises us up. That's where the Holy Spirit. The body, which I believe speaks of Jesus. He is the body. And the blood is the spotless, pure blood of our Heavenly Father that flows through the body of Jesus Christ. You see the three at work to bring about your wholeness. When we apply the anointing oil. Now I ask the Lord, you know, of course, you think so many thoughts when you're preparing a message like this, because I have just come from teaching on the Holy Communion. What's the difference? Like, where do we know when to use the oil and when to take communion? Or, but you know, like I was telling Cameron this morning on the way into church, that the anointing oil to me represents, listen carefully, the spirit of life. And when we apply the oil to anything, it brings life. And so it is something that you can apply to your bank book, your bank balance. You can apply it to your vehicle that you'll be protected. You can apply it to your body. You can apply it to your home. You can apply it to things. Whereas the Holy Communion, I don't think your car is going to drink the Holy Communion or eat the bread. You understand? So it's another avenue. I'm not saying that it's more powerful or than the Holy Communion, but I believe the Holy Communion is for us to enjoy every day, and it's like it brings you to perpetual health. But when your body is sick and you need an answer now, you need the power now, I believe that's where you apply the oil. Because it brings the life of the Spirit in contact with you immediately. So it releases the life of God to you. And you know what? Even in the Bible, if you read in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says that Jesus sent out the disciples and they preached to the people that they would repent. They cast out many demons and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Interesting. Jesus, even before he went to the cross, had given the anointing oil to his disciples. And as many as they anointed with oil, they were healed. And so if they used the anointing oil before Jesus went to the cross, before he was crushed, pressed in all those ways, and it healed people, how much more should you and I be using it and expect even greater miracles from the oil, from using the anointing oil? The devil hates the oil. It is the one thing he's going to try to rob in your life. He wants you to be blinded. He don't want you to know the truth. If you are lost, it's because the God of this world has blinded your eyes and mind, lest you should see the glorious light. He's keeping the light, which is the first press, from reaching you. He wants the oil. He wants the bread or the grain, and he wants the wine. He wants these three things. He wants to keep you under condemnation. He wants to keep you from receiving the free forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus. He doesn't want you well. He doesn't want you healed. He wants you sick. And so the oil represents all three of these things, and he hates the oil because it was those three presses that defeated him. Crushed. Jesus was crushed, but he also said, I'm going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. In being crushed, he was crushing the enemy. And so when you use the oil, I've heard testimonies of even people that are anointed with oil in the name of Jesus that are demon-possessed, and the demons scream as they leave. This oil brings healing and wholeness, that it dispels darkness. I'm trying to give you ways of using your imagination to see what this oil does. It dispels darkness. It raises and brings new life. If you need healing, brings health, life, the life of God. The life that was poured out through the presses. You understand, when you squeeze a grape, what comes out? The juice. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. The life of Jesus Christ flowed out. And that anointing oil represents that life. And when you apply it to anything, darkness has to flee and the life of God is released. Light is returned. So every time you and I use the oil, every time we partake of the bread and the wine, remember this, you're honoring, making much of, giving thanks for Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus. And you know, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 as well, where it said that God was pleased to bruise Jesus. He was pleased. 53:10. It pleased the Father to bruise Jesus, to crush him. That's a funny saying. But it pleased him because of you and I. He knew that it would bring us wholeness. And every time we use these three, we are remembering and remind, not only are we remembering, but God is remembering with us his son Jesus, and he is so delighted in Jesus and all that he has done. So it's bringing honor to Jesus, glorifying the Father, and God loves it. And I know there's so much more I could say. We could go back and read in the book of Joel, if you have time this week, read chapter 2, because it talks about those three things and how God is going to restore the oil. And our vats are going to be filled with wheat and wine and oil. God is going to restore those things. But it is actually referring to Israel, in whom they've been taken right now, because they don't have the Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah. So they don't have the bread, the wine, and the oil as we do. And God promises he's going to restore that to them. Now we know in the natural these three things don't have any power. It's by your faith. And if you don't have any anointing oil at home, you don't need to come running to me. I mean, you don't even need to use olive oil. I use it at home because that's what I have in my cupboards. But it can be any oil. But ask the Lord to bless that oil and set it apart. And just trust. I mean, it's by faith. And then keep that oil and use it whenever you feel there's a need for it. Or, I mean, I use the anointing oil every day. There's certain things I anoint every day. And being that I'm a teacher and you know, I need to understand God's word and the truth, I always anoint my mind in the morning as I'm reading the word that I would see light, see more, that I could see the truth. And so whatever it is in your life that you do, anoint it. Ask God's blessing on an anointing. It's the supernatural. You can do only so much in the natural. And the anointing oil brings the supernatural onto that thing, whether it's your job. God is so good and has given us these ways. Let's not despise the ways that he has given us, but let us by faith value them and make much of them and continually use them in our lives. Amen. And I mean, if you go to pray for someone who's sick, take your oil. Take your oil. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not you who has the power. God uses the oil to release the power that your faith has in him. Amen. Does that make sense? Well, this morning we're going to once again celebrate.